Psalms 91 through 17, a prayer of Moses, the man of the Lord. Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world. Even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction, and thou sayest, return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday, when it has passed, and as a watch is in the night. Thou castest them away as with a flood. Thou art as a sleep. In the morning thou art like grass which groweth up. In the morning it is flourished and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withered. For we are consumed by thy anger, and by thy wrath we are troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet their strength labor and sorrow. Yet is their strength labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thy anger? Even according to thy first, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long, and let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto the servants, and glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Ye the work of our hands establish thy art. That's the Old Testament, 90 through 17. For the New Testament, we have Sister Lobster. Thank you.
Our New Testament reading today is 2 Corinthians 3rd chapter 12 through the 4th chapter in the 2nd verse. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commanding ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God.
Amen. Now for our introduction, Jonathan will be coming.
Good afternoon. I'd like to say Happy New Year.
Happy New Year.
I'll be reading the introduction. As we close out another year, if you are like many other Christians, perhaps you are making an evolution or evaluation of the quality of your walk with God, or if you are not positive that you do have a proper relationship with God, just what should you do to be doing? What should you be doing about it? Are there any certain things that God, things that we could not to make this most important relationship better? And if so, just what might they be? Well, on last Lord's Day, we were continuing a topical study on the glories of Christmas, highlighting some of the excellent facets of the first advent of the Messiah, who, as we saw, made it possible for us to have a personal relationship with the Most High. So listen in right now as our Straight Gate Ministry pastor teacher, Landis Fisher, presents a message for the close of this year, instructing us in ways to make our walk better in the years to come, in a message he has called Depending Your Relationship with God. So please join us as we open our Bibles and our minds and listen in as Pastor Fisher presents this special message.
Amen. Amen. We are talking about deepening our relationship with God. Amen. And I thought about everything that went on this year and all that we had been through. Everything. There's been lots of changes and things that went on. A lot of stuff went on in the world and the secular world and even in my life personally. And I'm sure it has in yours as well. And I thought through, well, what is the most important thing? You know, every year they like to take and show you all the different stuff that happened all year. We'll be seeing that the next few days. And they go back and recap the sports and secular events and the politics and all kinds of things, even what the people in the entertainment world were doing and so on and so forth. And we get all that around this time every year. And so what I wanted us to do is think about, I thought about all that. I thought it was very little that can be done about any of that. We can remember all that stuff, and maybe we can learn from some people's mistakes and maybe even from our own as we come into a new year. But what is the most important thing? Now that you and I have been born again, those of you who have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, what should we be thinking about? And the thing that hit me the most as I prayed on this message is deepening my relationship with God. I like to know God better. You know what, God wants to know us better. That's the secret to it. And if there's any break in our relationship, or if there's anything keeping us at a distance from God, it's not coming from His end. And so I just wanted to talk about that today. And actually, the problem is on our end if we're not walking closer with God. And so what can we do? You know, a lot of times we look at the year and we disqualify ourselves with things and we say, oh, well, I did this and I should have done that. And we kick our own selves around. Well, I want to let you know that if you've trusted in Christ as your Savior, if you have believed in the Messiah, God has accepted you. Jesus said, whosoever comes to me, that I will in no wise cast him out. He's not looking to put us out. We're not in trouble with God, even though we may not be doing everything perfectly, you see. And we can always do better. Everything we do, we can always do better. And so God keeps us. Now, you know, a lot of times the things I just said drive people away from the church. And people shouldn't run from the church. When you get conviction about what God is teaching you and what he says in his word, that's a good thing. You know, I think about it because I remember I used to not have any conviction at all. I went through life just doing whatever I kind of wanted to do and didn't really think about, is this a good thing, a bad thing? Does this glorify Christ or not? And now I do. So when I find myself being convicted by the word, then that's a good thing, because it's showing me that this is an area that I could tighten up and improve and be a little more Christ-like. And of course, the goal of being a Christian is to be Christ-like. We want to be like Christ. Christ is the one who came and perfectly satisfied the Father, so we all can learn from him these things. Now, Moses, who didn't have as clear of a view of the gospel, like we mentioned in the poem that was read earlier, he had a close relationship with God. And it's an interesting thing to look at the relationship of Moses, who writes this psalm that Brother Jameson read for you at the beginning. And this prayer of Moses, as it is called, the man of God, says, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. He acknowledges God the Father, that you are the one, the creator of everything. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever hadst thou formed the earth or the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. See, so he's not in question about how the world got here. We got people today who are, you know, but in the days of Moses, he understood God was the creator, and that we live and move and have our being within him. You see that? And so he says, thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight is but as yesterday when it's passed. 1,000 years doesn't mean much to God, much less 1 year, as far as time is concerned, because he's outside of time. He's the eternal God. That's why he, when Moses asked, who should I tell them sent me, say, I am. He said, because I am, I'm all the time. I just exist, you see. And so God is there all the time. He's the only one who is an eternally existing being. You know, everything else has a beginning and an end, but God is the beginning and the end, the circle of life. He is the Alpha and the Omega, as he said, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. So Moses acknowledges God as creator. And so you can see his relationship with God is anchored in the fact that God is able to handle everything, because he is the eternal God who exists outside of time. And 1,000 years, what is that to God? A drop in the bucket, as we would say in our time. And so he says this, in verse number 5, Psalm 90 and 5, thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep in the morning. They are like grass which groweth up. You know, grass is comes up. I heard, I think the thing I heard the most about that, how this whole metaphor goes, and I like the most, I heard from Dr. David Jeremiah, when he talks about the grass. He says, the grass is sown, grown, mown, and gone. And I think that's about right. The grass is very brief. It comes, you sow it, then it grows, then you mow it, you cut it down, and it's gone. That's it. And it just comes for a short time, you know, and you have to keep on doing it over and over. So he uses grass, which is something we all understand as a very brief metaphor of how it comes and goes, to talk about how people come and go in the world. He says, in the morning it flourisheth and it groweth up, in the evening it is cut down and it withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and thy wrath, by thy wrath we are troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, and our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told, like just a quick little story, basically. He says, the days of our years are 70 years, that's 70. 70, each score is 20 years, 60 and 10, he says. And if by reason of strength they be 80, that's 80 years. Yet is their strength labor and sorrow, and it is soon cut off, and we fly away. He says, even if we make it 80 years, it doesn't seem like much time to God. And so he's just talking about the brevity of this life, and for us to get our minds on what really is important, because we really don't know those things. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Nobody knows the power of the wrath of God. Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath, he says in verse 11. So this is what Moses' prayer is. After all this analysis, he's kind of at the same place we are here at the end of this year. He says, so teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Help us to see what is really important in this world and needs to be done, that we can get worked out. Teach us to number our days, to count these days and make them all count. Make them all important. Make every day important. Bless somebody every day. Do something to draw closer to God every day. See those things that are really important. Separate the frivolous from that which is important. See, and teach us to number our days so we don't waste away our time, because we don't have a lot of time, God. So tune us in on what is really your plan. Help us to flow with you in your plan and in your purpose. And so this is what I was praying for the coming year, for the whole church, and especially for myself and my own family. I'd like to see us start to do this. Tune your time, tune your days. And this is one thing you can do. Another thing that I can't skip, Moses is the man of God. Guess what he's doing? He's praying. He's calling up on God. I know I don't have the capacity to deal with these things. You know what? Somebody might be thinking, oh, I'm not that intelligent. I'm not that smart. I don't have that much going on. Don't have that much money. You might be looking at all your inadequacies in life. You know, but God has everything. That's the thing we have to remember. He's not lacking in knowledge. He's not lacking in understanding. And he's there. He said, if you ask me in faith without any doubting, he said in the book of James, that you know you have it. I'll give it to you. I'll give you wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, James 1 and 5 says, ask of me. So we don't have any lack of wisdom. You know, if we really think about it, God is our Father. We can ask him for anything. He said, if you lack wisdom, ask me and I'll give it to you. But ask in faith. That's the only stipulation, is that God wants us to know that he's there and that he will do what he promised. Ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like a surf, the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. He said, don't be wishy-washy. When you come to me, know I'm God, I'm in charge. If you ask in faith, I'll give you the wisdom that you need for every matter in life. And so Moses knows that. He says, teach us to number our days that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom. Now, keep in mind, the best definition I can come up with for wisdom is more than knowledge. It's more than understanding. I would say it's knowledge and understanding used to the glory of God. That's true wisdom. When you take whatever it is that you do and you do it to the glory of God, that's what really is really true wisdom, actually, because a lot of people that are in the world have knowledge, they have understanding, they're pretty smart about a lot of things, but they're not attempting to glorify God. So whatever they do is going to come to naught anyway, because they're working in opposition to the Most High God. So he says here that teach us to number our days so that we can apply our hearts to wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants, he says here. Oh, satisfy us early with thy mercy that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. See, so even though we have trouble, we want to ask God for rejoicing and for mercy. You know, we always need mercy. I know I do. I can't speak for you. And I imagine you do too, if you're like me. You need mercy because we don't do everything right. And so it's a good thing that God is plenteous in mercy, that he has abundant mercy. And he has chosen to give it to those who trust in him. So we shouldn't feel bad if we need mercy. Thank God that he is a merciful God. And ask him to come and cleanse you and help you in everything that you need. He says, make us glad. We should have joy. We shouldn't be going around like that. That in the poem there it says, to get rid of your blues. Because, you know, Jesus came. He already suffered and died. Rose from the dead. God has made that plain. So what are you worried about? Don't be worried. That's a waste of time. Put that in the waste category and show me something constructive I can do rather than worry. And I always ask people, who is worry to? Who does that go to? I don't know who worry goes to. It doesn't go, shouldn't go to God, but prayer goes to God. So pray rather than worry, and worry, figure out how you're going to do things. Ask for wisdom. If you don't know, God's going to make a way, because he promised that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us, Romans 8:18. And so we see here, he says, make us glad. We ought to go around being glad who we are, that God has selected us and given us the revelation of the gospel of his son. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants. God always does that to me. I look around every time I see something else. Oh, fantastic. I say, the first thing comes to my mind, look how awesome God is that he made this thing be like it is. I've seen some incredible things, just various things in the creation that God has made, and even in the Word, the way he put things in the Word, and the way you discover more about God, the more you pray and the more you seek his face. And every time you do, you glorify the Lord. And so his work appears. It just comes up like as if out of nowhere. And we can see that God is on the throne. He's in charge, even though it looks like things are going poorly in some cases. So he says here, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. That's a great request. Let the beauty of God rest upon all of you. Let his glory shine upon you. Let his beauty and the magnetism of his grace be seen upon you throughout the year. You see, and so that's what we want, the beauty of the Lord. Let that rest upon us. You know, people see it. Jesus said, if you trust in me, that he says, when I'm in the world, first of all, he says, I am the light of the world. But when I go out of the world, ye are the light of the world. He says, I'm giving that light, that glow to you, my people. He said, a city set up on a hill cannot be hid. People will see that glow, that glory that God has given you. The beauty of the Lord resting upon you as you come and go. They'll know there's something different about you because you're not walking around with a sad countenance all the time. Brother Jameson was talking about that this morning. You know, people wonder, why are you so happy? What's on your mind? Because they start thinking about their troubles and all that. But you and I should be able to dispose of such anxiety by trusting in the Lord and let his beauty rest upon us. And he says, establish thou the work of our hands upon us. In other words, whatever we do, let it be done to your glory. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. God will establish the work of your hands, the things you involve yourself in, And Moses understood that. This is an excellent psalm. Of course, one of my very favorite ones is the next one that he wrote there, Psalm number 91, but we're not going to talk about that today. But I just wanted to remind you of Psalm number 90 here today. Now, as we cut to the chase here to get everything said that we need to hear here for this last Sunday in 2007, I wanted you to see that Paul also noticed the same thing we said, that Old Testament things that were cloaked and concealed have been made available and they're plain and wide open to the church today because of the first advent of Christ. When Messiah came, he came to unveil some of those things that had been cloaked in the Old Testament. In fact, many theologians say, and I agree, that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. In the New Testament, it reveals those things that were concealed in the Old Testament, and they're very plain. They now just come right up out of the fabric of the Old Testament, and we can see exactly what God was planning, those things that the prophets and the angels desired to look into. And so Paul is talking about that here in this second epistle to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 3. He says, seeing that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. We can talk plainly about the things that God has done. See, because we have this hope that God has given us. And he says, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face. Moses had to cover the glory when he came down from the presence of the Lord. He had been up in the mountain for 40 days and nights. He came down and his face shone. The people couldn't even look at him. The beauty of the Lord, the glory of God was upon him. And so they veiled his face so that they could even talk to him, if you read about that over in the book of Exodus. And we see here that he says, but we're not like Moses. We don't have to have a veil to cover our face. He says that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look at the end of that which is abolished. In other words, Moses went up to get the law, and the law of God shone on him and made him glorious looking and gave him that glow of God just from being in the presence of the Lord, receiving the book of the law. Think about how holy God's law is. Paul says in Romans 7:24, the law is holy and just and good. See, and Moses was there. You know, I would imagine he had some fear when he went up there. I thought about this many days. Think about Moses, someone who murdered an Egyptian, fled into the land of Midian, was hiding away for 40 years, and finally comes back after he sees God in the backside of the desert in a burning bush while he was tending to Jethro's sheep. And he told him to go back and tell that Pharaoh, that evil Pharaoh, to let my people go, the most powerful man in the world at that time. You go confront him. Go stand up there and tell him, I said, let my people go so they can come and worship me. Moses said, what? You know, he was not ready for that. But the fact is, he sent him back after at the age of 80. Here he is trekking across the desert, heading back to the Pharaoh. He said, well, who should I tell him sent me? He starts to come up with excuses. He doesn't want to do it. Think about that. Now imagine him after all that time, after he goes back, smites the land of Egypt with all the plagues that God gave him as signs against them, and he delivers God's people out of the land of Egypt, out of Goshen, into the land of Midian, and they sojourn there in the wilderness through the Red Sea on dry land. Think about that. It's an awesome thing that God showed off when he sent Moses to finally collect his people, smote the land of Egypt with 10 plagues, brought his people out. You see, so God can do anything is the point. And Paul says, even after all of that, and Moses had the glory of God upon him, he says that we now all, notice that not just Moses, he's not the only mediator like he was. He says, but their minds, speaking of the Jews in verse 14, let's get back to this, 2 Corinthians 3:14, he says, but their minds, speaking of the Jews, were blinded. For until this day, even up to this very day, even the day in which I'm speaking myself right now, the same veil is untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. In other words, the reason they don't see all those things the prophets long to look into is that they have denied Christ, the Messiah. So the veil that Moses had is still there over the current day Jews who deny Jesus Christ, even right now. See, they still cannot see the Messiah. Not only them, but think about all the Gentiles who will not receive Christ, who do not understand that he is Lord. Yet you and I can see it plainly, as plain as the nose on our face, because it's not that we're special or we're so smart. It's that God has made us alive. We've been born again. We can see it. It's there. and it just jumps right out of the Bible. It's very clear to all of us who trust and believe the gospel. See, that's why you know it's supernatural. It's not intellectual. Don't go and fool yourself thinking, oh, I was so smart, I figured it out. No, you didn't. You know what? You can be absolutely ignorant of all things, not even able to read, and God can reach you with the gospel and cause you to understand that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's not by works of righteousness that we've done. It's not because we did so many good things that he blessed us to understand. No, it's because we were born by the Spirit of God. And so Paul is talking about that great revelation of the Spirit of God giving new birth to those who trust in the name of his Son. And it's not there for people who have rejected Christ, because the veil is still in place at the reading of the Old Testament. They still cannot see it. But notice verse 15, 2 Corinthians 3:15. But even unto this day when Moses is read, the veil is up on their heart. They read Moses, they don't understand that Jesus is Messiah, even though you and I do. Now the Spirit, he says, the Lord is that Spirit. See that? This is one of those verses that says the Holy Spirit is the Lord. You see, that really is, people argue about that. And he says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. God is liberating people to understand the gospel. He's setting us free. He says, but we all, not just one person like Moses, but we all who are in the church, who are trusting in Christ, with open face, we don't have a veil, our face is wide open. He says, beholding as in a mirror, some translations say, this one says in a glass, the old King James, the glory of the Lord. We behold the glory of the Lord every time we open the word and understand a deeper thing about Christ. He says, and we are changed into the same image from glory to glory. In other words, the glory of the Lord is in the word, and the glory of the Lord is in us, and he elevates us from one level of glory to another. And we go up and up and up and up. The more we understand about Christ, the level of glory is elevated each time. The more we get understanding from his word, with a bold, open face look into the truth, that we are elevated from one level of glory even to the next. We're being changed. The purpose of that is God is altering us. He's adjusting us to the image of Christ. We're being changed into the same image from glory to glory. So you know what? When we feel conviction, because the Holy Spirit convicts us about the way we are, some things that may not be right in our life, that's a good thing. Because it's that conviction that will be the catalyst for change. It will make us change and start to do the right thing. You get to the place where you're not content with doing this, and you know you must do better, and you start to pray. Usually the cry of the heart after we see something that's not up to standards, to God's standards, when the Spirit of the Lord shows us, is we want to change. You know what? We sometimes realize we can't do it. Have you ever been in that position? God gave you a conviction of something that you need to do, and you felt like you couldn't do it. You tried on your own. You stumbled back and forth. You never got it done, and you keep on being guilty and feeling guilty about it. And so you know what will happen is you'll stumble around a long time. This is what I found out. Until you get on your knees, get in the face of God. Tell God about it. He knows about it anyway. But share it with the Lord. Open up your heart and bear your heart before the Lord. These are things that we can do to deepen our relationship with God. Let him take you to that next level of glory. Let him show you that I can do this, and without me, you can't do it. See, we're sometimes too proud. We don't want to just say, okay, God, I can't do it. I've done it many days. I have to go before the Lord all the time and say, God, this is not working. Not getting it. I'm not getting it. I'm just as bad as I was yesterday on this, and I need to get better. And you keep on pouring it out before the Lord, but with an open face, go before the Lord. There's no veil between you and him. The writer to the Hebrews said, because of what Jesus did, that you and I can now come boldly before the throne of grace and there find grace and mercy to help in the time of need. What time is that? When you are in a situation like that and you don't know how I'm going to make this work, that's when you can run boldly before the Lord and just bear your heart before him. And that's the beauty that we have with the liberty of the Spirit that Paul talks about here in 2 Corinthians 3. And so God wants us to move to that next level of glory. He wants you to be able to look back next year and say, hey, I'm farther than I was last year on 2007, and I have hope to go into the next year knowing that he's going to be with me every step of the way, because he said he'll never leave us nor forsake us. You see that? So we have that hope, sure and steadfast. We don't ever have a reason to look down or to frown, because God is with us and he has promised to finish that good work which he started in us, like he says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. And he tells us, work out your own salvation, Philippians 2, 12 and 13. For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God is the one bringing that thing out of you to make you want to get rid of that thing you need to get rid of and start doing that thing you ought to do and all that. So the Lord is the one who gets the credit and the glory, but he wants to elevate you from one level of glory to the next. And this is by being done by the Spirit of the Lord who is given to you as a gift. Now, I couldn't stop right there. I wanted to, but I had to go on because I think this idea spills over into chapter 4. He says, therefore, now he's summarizing. What do we get out of all this? Seeing that we have this ministry, you know what? God has committed the ministry of the gospel to the church. Angels aren't anywhere preaching. You know what? The church is the one preaching the gospel, you and I. The called out ones. You and I are responsible for people hearing about Christ in this world. No one else. Only his church. The called out ones. See, so we have a great responsibility. You know, think about all the people in churches trying to tell people how to get rich rather than telling them connect with God. Deepen your relationship with God. Tune in on Jesus Christ. Get in his word. Let his spirit sanctify you and make you holy. That's what God said teach. You know, let me take care of their riches and their needs and all that. I will supply all your needs, he said, according to my riches and glory in Christ Jesus. My duty and my responsibility is get on my face before God. Let him wash me, purify me, make me holy. Let his beauty rest upon me. Let my life be like his. You see what I mean? So that's what I want to teach. You know what? That's not the common teaching going on in the world. But Paul says, seeing that we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we don't deserve the ministry. It's all God's mercy. If he can take a wretch like me to preach the gospel and save somebody, that's God's mercy. I can't take any credit for that. You see what I mean? I give the credit to Christ. Anybody, doesn't make any difference who you are, a child, a young person. You can tell that gospel to someone. If they believe it, God will quicken them and make them alive, fill them with his spirit. You see? So seeing that we have this ministry and that we have received mercy, we faint not. Don't give up. Just because it's not easy, just because you are confronted with troubles, difficulties, don't give up. Keep on pressing because we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. You can examine me by my conscience. You can talk with me about the word. You can confront me with God's word if you have a question or an opposition to anything that I teach you. You see that? We put our cookies on the lower shelf so the kids can get to them, basically. In other words, we want to let you know exactly what thus saith the Lord. And so as we summarize these thoughts, how can we deepen our relationship with God in the coming year? First of all, let me add, pray. That's what we said already. Pray. Ask God. You're not going to be able to do it by yourself. It's an arrogant thought for me to think I can make anything change if I don't ask God and get the strength and the wisdom from him and the resources. If there's resources that we lack, anything of that sort, ask the Lord. Learn to pray. Call upon the Lord. You know what? And that's the first thing the devil wants to squelch. When we find ourselves not doing right, that's the first thing to go is prayer. Because we figure, oh, God don't want to hear from me now. You know what, God? That's exactly when you need to pray the most. It's when you're beset with temptation and when you have stumbled and fallen and you need to run to the Lord quickly and pray and ask for his mercy and his forgiveness. There's plenty there. You will find mercy and grace to help in the time of need. The writer to the Hebrews says, not what you think. You might think God is going to push you away, but he will not. He said, I will not cast you out. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Matthew 11:28. So here we see that those who are saved have been blessed with the gift of proper self-evaluation. You know how to evaluate yourself. Now, that's one thing that's a fruit of salvation. God is teaching you how to evaluate yourself. And the Bible constantly tells you, examine yourself, 2 Corinthians 13 says, verse 5, to see whether you be in the faith. Keep coming back. Remember from whence you have fallen, he said to the church at Laodicea, and repent. I don't know if that's a Laodicea in one of the seven churches, let's say. And in either case, he always brings us back and calls us to go back to where we were when things were closer and we felt tighter and closer with God. I think about the early days of my salvation, how I used to spend a lot of time in fasting, and I do less of that now than I did then. And I thought about that, and I said, I'm going to get back to that. Because those were good days. Those were very good days when God was speaking to my heart to get my attention. And fasting was a good way to draw closer to God. It just reminded me that I need to pray more and to keep my mind tuned in on the Lord. So things of that sort. Look back at the way you were. What was it that brought you as close as you are to the Lord? And go back to those things. Refresh those things. Okay? And so Since believers basically have been blessed with the gift of proper self-evaluation, therefore we are guaranteed to succeed in all that God has spoken in his holy word if we consume it and apply it diligently. Did you ever think about that? If you continue to consume the word, God has promised that it will not come back to him void. It will produce in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. So the more of it we consume, the better. If you've been here 52 Sundays this year, you've had a good diet, a good meal. Some of you may not have been here every Sunday, but as many desiring to have a better relationship with the living God must make a proper assessment of where they are. In other words, where are you now? And where do you want to be? Think about that. And their walk with and basically puts prioritize is what I want to say next. What's the most important thing in your life? Have you given something else the importance that you should be given to God or his word or to prayer or any of these things that close in the relationship? You know, this is the thing that surprises me the most, and this may surprise you too. Relationship is the whole idea of the gospel. God didn't send some mysterious thing here. He came here in the flesh, a person. So that people would know him as a person. The God would be with us. Emmanuel, as he is there. God with us. He came and became a person. That's why the Bible says, first, the word was good enough as it was. God gave his word. Moses was saved by it. David and all the Old Testament patriarchs were saved by the word. But the good thing is, it says, in the beginning was the word, John says, and the word was with God. The word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by him, and without him there was not made anything that was made. The word of God was there. The persona of Jesus Christ was there. He was there with God in the beginning. Then he says in verse 14, and the word became flesh. That's an awesome verse. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. He tabernacled or pitched his tent in a body of flesh, the Son of God. When he came out of eternity, he dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. John said it was awesome to see God in the flesh. You see, and to see the Son of God who was the promise that he had promised all those times. I wish I had time to tell you about a study I started doing yesterday about the seed that God promised. We don't have time to talk about it today. We'll get into it in the near future. But think about that. He became a person. And John says, I leaned upon his breast at the supper. Think about that. Imagine how awesome that must have been. That was an awesome thing, to lean up on the breast of the Son of God and hear his heartbeat. And know he was alive, a human being. See? So God personalized this thing because he wants us to understand how important it is. Also, think about this. He elevated mankind above the realm of angels when God himself, who was above all things, became a man. You see? Man was created a little lower than the angels, it says. It tells us in the Bible. What happened when God became a man? That elevated man above the angels. You see that? And so you and I, that's why 2 Corinthians chapter 6 says, don't you know that we shall judge angels? You see? And even so, he says, if that's the case, how much more matters of this life? Because and it says in Hebrews 1:14 that angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to you who will be the heirs of salvation. You know? So God has put the angels underneath men. You and I have been elevated above the angels, the angelic realm. That's an awesome thing. You know, guess who else was an angel? How about Satan? Okay, so actually you are above Satan. You have been placed above him by the gospel of Christ. You've been seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, it says Ephesians chapter number 1, verse 4. You see, chosen in him from the foundation of the world. See, so don't underplay that at all. All of that is true of you if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So prioritize your commitments to advance to a no-compromise status. Say, I'm not going to compromise on God's word. That's one thing you can say. If you say this, then this year will be a better year for you coming up than last year, knowing full well that our three enemies will pursue us more aggressively if we make that commitment. Who are those three enemies? The world, the flesh, and the devil. They're going to heat up on you if you say, I'm going to uncompromisingly serve God in 2008. You know, you can expect drama and trouble and difficulty, but rise above it and know that God is going to empower you to walk on, tread on scorpions and serpents and bring you forth anyway. See, and you can prioritize that because these are the promises of the Most High God. And finally, this, we are ultimately responsible for the distance between us and God. God is not the one. It's not his desire that any should perish. He wants all of us to come close. He loves you just like you are. He loved me when I was the way I used to be, and I can't even imagine how he could do it. When I think about the way I was myself, I go, how in the world could you have loved me? That was one of the hardest things I had to deal with when I got saved, is how could he love me? And the only way he can do it is because of the cross. He sent his son to the cross. Justice was served. Jesus took the just punishment that I deserve. He shed his blood for my sin. He willfully gave his life to show how much he loved me, to take that debt that I owe God and pay it in full. And he did that for you if you believe in him. So that's how he can do it. It has nothing to do with you. If you keep thinking it has something to do with you, no wonder you're miserable. You know, but if you remember that he allowed his son to take the blows, as we sing in that song, he took the fall and thought of us above all. He took what it was necessary as punishment and took it upon himself and let God forsake him because he was the only one who could stand it. Okay, so never realize that ultimately the distance between us and God is our fault, basically, and that he desires closeness at all times, that he never changes because he is love. He remains the same regardless of our vacillations and our instabilities. God is not up there flipping around and going through changes. He is the same. He is the rock of our salvation. He does not change. See, so you know what that means? That means we can change. He has made it possible for me and you to change and be everything he wants us to be. And even more, you can be more than you imagine. That's why it says, now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory and majesty, dominion and power. That's why we use that benediction, because God is able to go beyond what you can imagine. See, he'll do that. He can do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. See, and so we need to trust in him, lean and depend upon him. So having said that, hopefully this message will help you in the coming year to deepen your relationship with God. And that's what I want to do. That's the main thing I want to do. I'm praying on that. And I would invite you to continue to pray for one another. That's one thing else. Sometimes we kind of get hung up in our own self. And the most selfless type of prayer there is in all of the five types of prayer that there are is intercession, when you pray for someone else. See, you know, because certain things, praise and adoration to God is always first, and glorifying his name and exalting him. You see, then we talk about provision and sustenance. God says he will supply all your needs. So really, you almost don't even need to ask, because he says, I already know what you need even before you ask. And then when you confess your sin, he said, if we confess our sin, that's necessary, but that's for our benefit. Doesn't really inform God of anything, you see. And supplications basically is us asking him for things we think we need or want, you know. And God says all these things are valid types of prayer. But intercession is when I come in and stand in the gap. I'm going to pray for Brother Jamerson and ask God to bless him, give him what he needs, lift him up, fix his life, put all kinds of things, blessings upon him, so your glory will show through in him. That's what I want to see. You know what? I know he's going to do that. And when he does, I'm going to be happy. I'm going to rejoice, because I'm going to sit here and go, thank you, Jesus. And I pray for all the people in the church all the time. I think about people individually and ask God, bless them, move them closer to you, help them to be everything you want them to be, and then some beyond their imagination. You know, and start to pray like that and see, won't you get some relief? A lot of times I think people get hung up. We get hung up in our own thing and forget about our brothers and sisters. But it would be better if we get our mind off of our thing sometime and talk about somebody else to God and ask God, help them, bless them, and then sit back and watch him do it. And then you can praise him and say, thank you for what you did. Amen. So this is the way I'm planning to do the next year. Just to mention it, our time's about up, and I hope that this message will help you to deepen your relationship with God. Pray for Brother Russell. He's been going through some changes. I think he's having some car issues. But see, God is able to handle everything. Doesn't make any difference. And pray for all of the members who may or may not be here today in the coming year. And I'm thankful that God let us be here. He brought us a long way in this amount of time, and I'm looking for greater things in the year to come. And so we are going to continue to pray on these things. I'm going to be trying to drive up to visit my mom, who is again hospitalized in Indiana. And so pray for us on that, for safe travel and all of that, and a good outcome on her trip to the hospital this time. Amen. Going to Kentucky. We're going to we got to go up to Indiana, but I'll probably be in Indiana and Kentucky. We'll be leaving today, and I'll probably be back tomorrow before midnight, hopefully before the new year. I just need to go down there to a couple of things I want to just check in and see, because she's in intensive care. We can usually call her and talk with her on the phone a little bit more readily when she's if she's in a regular room or something, but now she's in intensive care, so you don't get, all you get is the nurse's report, and so I need to go just see what's going on with all that. And plus my sister left there. She was down there for Christmas, and she accidentally bought home some of her insurance papers and all that, which she's going to need, so someone needs to return those items also. So I said, well, between that, that's enough reason for me to just get up and just drive down there. Plus, I'd like to see what's going on in either case. So in either case, we thank God for everything, and I'm hoping that in the year to come, He will open up many doors for us. That's what I'm praying on. And I'd like to invite you to pray on that also for us. Amen. So having said that, if there are any questions, I think Brother Jameson had put up a hand.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.